Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
It is the day before Christmas. What we're going to preach on the subject, 'twas the night before Christmas. Not talking about tonight, but talking about the very first Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas. Before we do that, I want to just encourage you and thank you. We have fed, and I'll get with Ms. Reba, we'll get a firm number on this, but we have fed hundreds of families in the last 7 weeks because of your giving and because of your donations through our food bank. We thank you so much for being the hands of Jesus during this time. We thank you for that. And then I want to remind you for the next 9 days to keep your hope, or 7 days to keep your hopes up. Praise God. And January 7th and 8th, we've got our friend Cruz Ramirez going to be with us that Sunday and that Monday night for Heart and Soul, so keep that in mind. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Somebody say, it's almost time. Somebody say, he's almost here, and I am ready. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Just a reminder here at the end of service, our second mile offering and our special offering for Jesus will be taken at the same time. We will all meet here at the altar, at the end of the altar response today, and we'll give that gift and lay it on the altar. But I'm so grateful for all that you've done this year. Through your service and your volunteering, showing up ready to worship, showing up ready to praise, the reception of the word. I like when I hear people say amen, or that's right, or I see people typing or writing out notes. That's important. But I want to thank you, Living Way. This year has been an incredible year. And we got one week left, and I believe God's going to do something great in this week. But we've got a year in front of us that I believe God is going to do some significant things in. First, spiritually, I believe that there are some things that God is going to do. There's some strongholds in our city that God is going to use us, Living Way, to bring down in Jesus' name. I believe we're going to see a flood. This is not on my notes. I just want to tell you, I believe we're going to see a flood of not first-time guests, but of people coming to receive Jesus this next year. And so I don't want to waste a moment. And so I believe God is going to talk to you today. I believe through his word, he's going to speak. There's going to be a phrase that pierces your heart and your spirit. You're going to feel God tugging on your shoulder saying, hey, I'm talking to you about this. And don't write it off, but grab that word, amen. And I believe God through that word is going to do something significant. And that word significant has been, or significance has been in my spirit here these last few days. It is almost Christmas. For some of us, we've been listening to Christmas music since before Thanksgiving. How many of you know someone that, like, Halloween ends and Christmas begins? Thanksgiving is just a great big meal with our family, but we're all eyes are pointed towards Christmas. We know those types of people. We at our house, we're not that bad, but we have been known to decorate that first week of November and get as much out of the season as we can. And sometimes it's not about getting as much out of the season as we can. It's a lot of work putting up those trees, y'all. And so we want to get as much time out of the tree as we can. I've told Mandy, I said, you could just leave the tree up all year round and we'll just decorate it by whatever season's happening. But then we would rob ourselves of that Christmas spirit and Christmas season. But tonight, as we grow closer to midnight, the kids in the room are beginning to think about, well, when I wake up, it is Christmas time. And if they open their gifts on Christmas morning, Christmas Eve night seems to drag on. And if you think Eve night drags on now, what about the world before Jesus had showed up? 'Twas the night before Christmas is a famous poem by Clement Moore. And we know that first paragraph, 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, and hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. And as great as that poem is, there was an anticipation 2,000 years ago that a Messiah was going to show up on the scene. The world did not know what night it was going to happen, just like the rapture where no man knows. No man knew 2,000 years ago that on that night in Bethlehem that Jesus Christ would be born. It has become a Christmas tradition for some families to read "Twas the Night Before Christmas" before bed. The first line of that poem hits different for believers than it does others, because "Twas the Night Before Christmas," when we hear that line, we think back to the first Christmas Eve, the night before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the night before everything changed, the night before God came to us. I know I'm talking about Christmas, but let's talk about the day before you got saved. Let's talk about the day before you had an epiphany and an awakening and a Damascus experience. Little did you know, sitting at the end of the bar, that that was your Christmas Eve before Jesus was born in your life. Little did you know, at the Catholic Church, when you had been close to Christ, but you had never let Christ in, that it would be your final day looking at Christ and not carrying Christ. The first Christmas Eve of your life, before Jesus became Savior, Lord, Redeemer, and Deliverer, think back at how lost we were before Jesus. But what was happening in the world that night before Jesus came? Have you ever stopped to think about the state of the world that night? Have you thought about the 400 years that they had endured, called the silent years, where God had not spoke for 400 years? I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I go 400 minutes without God talking, sometimes I start panicking. But they had lived 400 years without the clarion call of God's voice speaking into their lives or through the prophets. 400 years of silence. But if we could go back to that Christmas Eve, we would be able to tell them just a few more hours, and not only are you going to hear the voice of God, you are going to see the face of God. So I've come to encourage somebody today that you might feel like God has forgotten you, that God is silent. I am here to tell you it is Christmas Eve, and God is getting ready to talk again, and God is getting ready to move again, and Jesus is getting ready to come onto the scene of your life. And when he comes on the scene of your life, he loves you enough to say, "Come as you are," but he loves you enough to say, "If you'll stay in my presence, I will change you and I will make you what I've called you to be." The void, the silence, the emptiness. Mary's on the back of the donkey. Joseph and her have seen angels and heard the prophecy and the promise. The inn is bustling and business is good, and people are drinking and eating and having a great time. But the world had put on the back burner that it's been a long time since Jehovah has spoken or moved. Aren't you glad that in 2023 we live in a dispensation where Jesus is alive? God speaks audibly, spiritually, through his word. Have you ever thought about what was happening in Bethlehem the night before Jesus came? Have you thought about the innkeeper who is counting all of his profits in the back room because every room at the hotel was full? He was excited because he now could turn off the no vacancy sign. Or turn on the no vacancy sign. Little did he know that he would be considered a villainous figure for the rest of history, because he was the one who told Jesus no. I want to be known for saying yes to Jesus. Yes to his call. Yes to his great vision. Yes to purpose. Yes to ministry, whether it's local here in San Antonio at Living Way, or he calls us to something greater. I want to be known for my yes. Yet the innkeeper, in this moment, Christmas Eve, he is counting his stacks of cash, but he will be the first person in the history of the world to tell Jesus, "No thanks. I don't have enough room for you. Move on. Find something else." Have you thought about the stable boy who that very day had cleaned the barn, fed all the animals, and had put fresh straw in the manger? not knowing that he was preparing the maternity ward for the Savior of the world. Not knowing that the straw that he put in the manger would not be eaten, but it would be the bed that would house, and that prophecy would be fulfilled through his hand creating a place for Jesus. No one talks about the stable boy. We always throw shade and hate at the innkeeper. But can I encourage you in the room and online tonight for this Christmas today, this is your moment to be like that stable boy and say, I know they rejected you there, but I will make room for you here. I know it's not a lot, God, and I know that there's a lot nicer places, and there's places that have central AC and heat, and they would put you on a thread count of sheets that would make you comfortable. But if they tell you no, God, there's a manger right here you can be born in. Have you thought about the shepherds who are settling in for a cold night and the pastures outside Bethlehem, just hoping for an uneventful night, hoping that the lions and the wolves would stay away? Little did they know that the angels would appear from heaven, surrounding them with a great light and serenade them with the greatest concert of all time, saying, peace on earth. Look, thank you for that amen all around, but the young man in the back, he's really being good for Santa and Jesus. Thank you. Have you thought about the wise men? Pastor Mandy's given us some insight on them traveling 1,000 miles on the back of a camel or walking. Their beast of burden packed down with royal gifts, following a moving constellation and star through the night sky. They didn't until that night have a mission. They were just merely on vacation. Because until Jesus is born, they're just wasting their time. They're looking for a Savior. Can I just tell you in very plain terms, church, until Jesus is born in your life, you are wasting your time. When we get to heaven, he's not going to look at our bank account. He's not going to look in our driveway. He's not going to look on Zillow and see how big a house we had. Can I tell you this? Jesus is not even going to look at how much you fed the poor and how much you gave away. Jesus is going to look at, did you have a relationship with me? They were on vacation until Jesus was born, and then their vacation turned into a mission. The birth of Jesus changed their why. Church, the birth of Christ will always change your why. You might have come to Living Way to get your mother-in-law off your back, to get your mama off your back. But I'm here to tell you in the next 15 minutes, God can change your why as to why you showed up. You might have come to see Santa Claus because you didn't want to wait in the line at Rolling Oaks. That might be your why. But when you let Jesus be born on the manger of your heart, it will change your why. There's a lot of people doing good things, and I encourage you to do good things. But when you have Jesus as the center of your life and you're doing good things out of God's call, and good things become now God things, it will change the world. The Bible tells us what it was like before, that night before Jesus came, Earth's first Christmas Eve. Number one, the curse of the garden, Adam and Eve, had infested the earth. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had chosen their own rebellious ways, and mankind fell from God's grace and favor. Their sin had brought a curse on the earth. Can I encourage you today, no matter how rebellious you have lived in 2023, there is a man named Jesus who's ready to forgive you of all of those things. No matter how far you've run from him, you can turn around and he's standing right there saying, come on in, come on back. Their sin had bought the curse. It had bought suffering, toil, difficulty, trouble, pain, and eventually death. And that is the way it continued century after century, and actually millennium after millennium. And man's sin spread and it multiplied. The day before Jesus came, the earth was infected and in the worst shape it had ever been in. What else was happening on that Christmas Eve before Jesus was born? Heaven was silent. I've already told you that I get a little uneasy when I haven't heard from God. Not when I haven't talked to God, when I haven't heard from God for a few moments or a few months or a few weeks or a few days or a few hours, that we should get nervous when we haven't heard back from Him. But let me just go ahead and sidebar here. If you're in your Word every day, you're going to hear from God, because that's His written Word straight to us. But heaven in these days were silent. They were used to hearing God's word from heaven through men like Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These men heard from God and spoke for God. But in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, at the end of your Old Testament, when he speaks for God that final time, 400 years. There's not a person in this building born that is 100 years old. 400 years. It didn't say that they didn't talk to God. God didn't talk back. I'm glad in 2023 that God talks back. But this night, Christmas Eve, 2,000 years ago, God was silent. Heaven was silent. People still came to the temples. People still sacrificed in the synagogues, but there was no more revelation. After all man's failure to meet God's standard, had God abandoned them, was their thought. Has God left us doomed to our own devices, was the way they thought. The day before Jesus came, on that Christmas Eve, heaven was silent. Number three, what was going on in the world on that first Christmas Eve? Men and women were looking for a Savior. Way back in the Garden of Eden, church, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God did not only judge them, in His holiness, He had to deal with the sin. But remember, in the garden, when He gives them that, when He deals with that sin, He also gives them a precious promise. A promise that those prophets reiterated time and time again. The promise was of a coming Savior. I am here to tell you not that Jesus is on His way. I am here to declare to you that Jesus is here. I am not here to tell you that Jesus is close. I am here to tell you that Jesus is here. He is not on His way. He's not about to be here. He's not about to do something. He is here. He is good. And He is doing something. But in that moment, they were looking for a Savior. That God that had not spoken for 400 years, the curse that they were under, that He would not leave creation to their destruction, but the promises continually reiterated, and He promised to send a deliverer. Over and over again, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, they are pointing to the future, saying there is one that is coming that is going to right this ship. There is one that is coming. As far off as you are, He is coming close to you. As much craziness as you've done, He is going to shed His blood for you. They kept pointing. But again, I am here to declare Jesus is in the room, and you don't have to wait, and you don't have to work, and you don't, right here, right now, He made a way back to Eden. Back to the restored relationship with God. Men knew the promise, and so they looked for the Savior. Some looked with sincerity for the promised Messiah. Religious leaders looked for the proving of their theories. Political activists looked for a hero to lead them. Many mixed motives there were, but the day before Jesus came, men were still looking for a Savior. And finally, number four, what was God doing on Christmas Eve? God the Father was checking His watch. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. That phrase, when the fullness of time had come. When you read through Roman history, and I found this interesting as I studied and prepared for today, there is a passage of time called Pax Romana. It is the 200 years that surround the birth of Jesus Christ, when the city of Rome had its most peaceful time ever. Rome was not under siege. Rome was not waging war. Rome even was waiting. Israel was waiting. It was God's timepiece. But the most significant time, when God Himself, in His perfect wisdom, was ready. And he said, now, Jesus, it's time for you to go down to the earth. You're going to start out as a baby. Because the cross doesn't show you how to die. Jesus shows you how to live. He said, I need you to show them what it looks like for a 12-year-old to stump all the teachers and lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple that day. I need you to show up as a plus one for your mama at a wedding and turn water into wine. I need you to show them what it means to pay their taxes. Yes, even Jesus paid his taxes. But I need you to show them that when there is devil-possessed people, that they can be delivered. I need you to show them that when the craziness of leprosy racks somebody's body, that there is healing that flows from you. I need you to let somebody know that even if they weren't born a Jew, if they were born a Gentile, that I even came for you. He said, Jesus, it's about that time. Jesus, it's about that moment. Jesus, it's about that month. Rome was waiting. Israel was waiting. Heaven was waiting. Creation was waiting. And in that moment, that specific divine moment, God checked his watch and said, it's time. This was the world the day before Jesus came. He arrived the next starry night in Bethlehem, and the world could never be the same again. He came and changed everything that matters. Let me say that again. Jesus will change everything that matters. Well, I came to Jesus, and this over here is still the same. It doesn't matter. Because when Jesus comes in, he's going to touch, he's going to fix, he's going to heal, he's going to flow, he's going to rearrange, he's going to deposit, he's going to withdraw. Everything that matters is changed when Jesus shows up. The night before the first Christmas, the curse infested the earth, but now Jesus came, lived, died, and resurrected to put away the curse that infested the earth. Oh, the weeds still grow, church. Don't you know that? Even though the curse has been remedied, weeds still grow. There is still suffering that happens. But because Jesus came, it has been paid for, it has been dealt with, and the curse has been defeated. Jesus gave his life to overthrow the reign of sin. And now I'm going to say something that you should write down, but you might not like it, but it's the truth. The curse is now a choice. If you want to be cursed, you're going to have to choose. But as for me and my house, we don't live under the curse anymore, because the baby born in Bethlehem grew up and went to the cross. The curse has been remedied. Romans 8 tells us the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs right up until this present day. Church, the world was a mess then, and the world is a mess now. And the smart aleck would say, well, if Jesus came and the world is still in a mess. No, the world was in a mess then and they didn't have an answer. Now the world is in a mess and we have an answer. We have an anchor and a blessed hope, and his name is Jesus. When I get bad news from the doctor, I don't act like they act. I act like Jesus is alive. When I get bad news about my family, about my future, I don't act like they act. Why? Because I am out from under the curse. The curse is defeated. Christ is alive, and the curse has been dealt with. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus has reversed the curse, and he will do the same in your life. The second thing The night before Christmas, heaven was silent, but now Jesus' arrival has shattered the silence of heaven. Even only though there was a handful of people around that nativity and around that manger, remember there are hundreds, if not thousands, of angels who have shown up to pierce the darkness and to shatter the silence. Jesus' arrival shatters the silence. Jesus' presence still shatters the silence. That's why I would not go to a church that is quiet. Jesus is not in the grave. We are not eulogizing him. He is alive. His voice shatters the silence. His word shatters the silence. I love this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. Imagine that. As much as we revere Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Malachi, Micah, and beyond, when Jesus showed up in the manger, he tapped all of them on the shoulder and said, "Hey, thank you for holding down camp until I showed up, but I'm not going to need you anymore." That's why to my Catholic friends watching, you don't need a priest to go to God. When Jesus showed up, he said, "I don't need anybody. I'm going straight to my creation." Cut out the middleman. Long ago, the ancestors were spoken to by the prophets. Verse 2, now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to his son as an inheritance, and through his son, he created the universe. Jesus is silent no more, church. If I could just say it like this, Jesus is saying more now than ever. Because now I have his written word. One time in my life I've heard his audible voice. I've been back in 1998, 99. But now, because of the book of Acts and the upper room, the Spirit talks to me all the time. Jesus is silent no more. He's saying more than he has ever said. The question is, are you listening? The night before Christmas, men were looking for a Savior, but now Jesus has come to fulfill all the hopes and aspirations of those who sincerely looked for God's promised Savior. Last night, as I was praying one more time over this text, my heart broke for Jews and Jewish men and women who will wake up tomorrow still looking for a Savior. They'll celebrate Hanukkah. They'll talk about the day that Jesus shows up in the future, but they don't know that he was born 2,000 years ago. They're still waiting for hope. And this Palestine-Israel thing, they're waiting. Is this the day that Messiah comes? He has already come, church. And he carries your hopes and your aspirations. He has made a way back to the Father, not to just remove suffering, but to bring us into full fellowship. I love that, church. Jesus came to bring us into full fellowship with God again, forever and ever. Church, whatever you are looking for, you will find. If you're looking to be disappointed at church, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for a Jesus that loves and accepts you, you're going to find it. If you're looking for a Jesus as a healer, you're going to find it. Whatever you look for, you will find. Deuteronomy 4:29, and I know I'm out of time, but let me just quote a couple scriptures for you. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone that asks receives, those that seek find, and those that knock shall be opened." My message to the Jewish community would be, why did you quit seeking? Why did you quit knocking? Why did you quit asking? My question to those of you that your faith has grown cold today, and Christmas has become so commercialized that you don't really have much of a Jesus thought. Maybe you've grown cold, or maybe you've never had full fellowship with God. My question to you is, why did you quit asking? Why did you quit knocking? Why did you quit seeking? For if you seek him with your whole heart, with all of your soul, you will find him. Are you still seeking Jesus? They say that wise men still seek Jesus. I believe that's true. Because I am not yet what I shall be. I am not yet what I want to be. I hope you are not yet what you want to be and what he's called you to be. So I press forward toward the mark. I am not what I used to be, praise God. And I thank God, but I'm not everything that I want to be. God, your grace is bigger. I'm still seeking you. Everything changed when Jesus was born. Because he had come, all things were possible. The poor would receive good news. The brokenhearted could be healed. Captives could be set free. The blind would receive their sight. The oppressed could be liberated. Of course, his arrival went largely unnoticed by most of the world that night. He was born in a common stable in an obscure town, without pomp and circumstance or ceremony. But the quietness of his arrival does not diminish the significance of his arrival. Stand on our feet all over the room today. Twas the night before Christmas. It's one of the most famous poems that has ever been penned. Clement Moore wrote that poem many years ago, but there's an unknown poet that wrote another version of the night before Christmas. An unknown poet, no one even knows his name. But he said, that night when in Judean skies the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved in his sleep and dreamed that he had sight. The night when shepherds heard the song of host angelic choiring near, a deaf man stirred in slumber spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in his sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when wise men followed the star, the sanctified who came to save, a man moved in his sleep of death and dreamed that there was no grave. The lepers are healed. The blind man see, the deaf hear. The prodigals have found a way. That's Bible speak. But the crack addict can be delivered. The prostitute can be restored. The abortionist forgiven. All because Christmas Eve is no longer, and it has given way to the birth of a baby boy named Jesus. I want to open these altars right now, and this is a Christmas altar response, but most importantly, this is a Jesus altar response. And what you're saying when you step out of your seat and join us in this altar is, Christmas Eve is over, and a Savior is born in my life. Can we celebrate these great believers as they join us in this altar? Miss Barbara, God bless you. Natasha, Talia, God bless you. The ice is being broken right now. Young people coming to this altar. Families coming to this altar. Come on, don't be shy. This is your moment. This is your moment. The curse, God has already rectified the curse. If you're living under the curse, Christ has come to make a way where there is no way. If you say God is silent, I don't hear him, I don't feel him, Jesus is silent no more. Let him be born on the manger of your life today.